So I want you guys to think back to your wedding, okay? Noah, especially you, think back to your wedding, okay? How was it? Was it nice? Good? Good. Well, for those of you who are married, think back to your wedding. For those of you who aren't married, you've all been to weddings, right? We've had a couple weddings recently, Deanna and Jason, not that long ago. Think back to that beautiful wedding that most of us were a part of. And if you think about it, a wedding is a miracle, right? It's I want to call it a minor miracle, but it's really a miracle, right? You have two people born maybe in different cities, maybe even different countries. Like my wife and I was born in Romania. She was born in America. I was born in Cluj, Romania. She was born in the state of Washington, Vancouver, Washington. We met in Anaheim, California. Two people born in different places, raised in different families, growing up with different habits and different traditions, right? Sometimes you grow up in the same place. A lot of times you grow up far, far away. You don't even know that the other one exists, right? And then one day you meet and you like each other and you start to date. You start to get to know each other. You fall in love. And at some point you decide to commit yourself to this other person for the rest of your life. And then the wedding day comes, and if you're the groom, you see your beautiful bride walking down the aisle in white. Or if you're the bride, you see your groom standing there waiting for you. Just the ultimate, you know, exclamation point to this relationship that you've had and to this commitment that you're making to each other. And you're full of hope and full of joy and full of confidence in each other, in your future together. And it's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. But the Bible, in a couple different places, beginning in Genesis chapter 2, and then repeated, quoted by Jesus in the book of Matthew, the book of Mark, and then quoted in Ephesians by the Apostle Paul, says that these little miracles, these marriages, they require something. There's something that is required to make them work. And it's this passage that is first enunciated when Adam and Eve see each other for the first time. And Adam says, "This is bone of my bone, this is flesh of my flesh." And it's this passage that gets repeated multiple times, which says, I'm going to read from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 31 through 32, but it's the same passage in those other four passages where it says, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh," right? So in order for a marriage to be healthy, in order for a marriage, your marriage, my marriage, to work, is something has to happen. There has to be a leaving of parents, a leaving of an old life, a leaving of old habits, a leaving of something in your past. And I love the way the King James, you know, translate a cleaving. There's a leaving and then there's a cleaving, which means holding on, holding fast to, being joined to, being united with your wife or with your husband, with your spouse. So in order for marriages to be successful, both of these things have to happen. There has to be a leaving and there has to be a cleaving, right? There has to be a holding fast to, united to. And you get this passage in Genesis chapter 2, you get it in Matthew, you get it in Mark. But when we get to the book of Ephesians, Paul adds something that is truly profound. Because he goes on in verse 32 and he says, it's like, you know what? I'm not just talking about marriage. There's something deeper going on over here. There's something more. God is doing more with this marriage relationship than just teaching you how to have a healthy marriage, a healthy relationship. He says, there's more. This is a mystery, and it's profound, he says in verse 32, because I'm talking about Christ and the church. So he says, yes, we're talking about marriage, but we're also talking about Christians. Yes, this advice can be applied to in order for you to have a healthy marriage, but if you want to be a healthy Christian, this also applies to you, and it applies to me. That I, as a Christian, as a follower of Christ, need to do the same thing as I would do in a marriage. I need to leave something and cleave to something. I need to leave my past and cleave to something that is far better, cleave to Jesus. So in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 31 through 32, Paul says that this passage can be applied to all of us in our walk with Jesus. And it teaches us that, you know, there are three types of Christians. And I laugh as I say this because I'm sure that I probably preached a sermon of how there are four types of Christians. Or maybe you've heard of, like, you know, there's seven types of, or something. There's two types of Christians, spirit-filled, non-spirit-filled, whatever. Tonight, we're telling you that there's three types of Christians, okay? This passage speaks of this truth about the Christian walk, where all of us can be divided into three different categories. And the first Christian, the first type of Christian, is the Christian who leaves but doesn't cleave. A Christian who is leaving but is not cleaving. And in our Romanian-American culture, right, most of us were either born in Romania or we were born to parents who were born in Romania. We've grown up and we're accustomed to this Romanian-American culture. And we see that there's a heavy emphasis on holiness, right? There's a heavy emphasis on holiness. And this comes from our global Pentecostal tradition. Not just Pentecostal by denomination, but our global Pentecostal history, which is rooted in the holiness movement. And we see that the holiness movement eventually gave birth to the Pentecostal movement because there were people all around the world who were seeking the Lord, and they were trying to separate themselves from the world, separate themselves from sin, so that they could draw near to God and so that God would work in them and in the church in powerful ways. And so because we come from this tradition, we see that our gospel presentation focuses really heavily on the leaving part. If you listen to sermons that are preached in Romanian American churches, a lot of them, probably a great majority of them, will focus on this leaving part, the leaving of the old life, the leaving of sin, the leaving of your past. And it usually comes from a good place, right? It comes from a sincere desire to see a solid walk in somebody, right? You're preaching the gospel or you're preaching at a church and you desire for people to be saved, and you know that sin is dangerous. So you want to emphasize this leaving. Man, you got to get out of sin. You got to stop with the sin. You got to stop dealing with those things that you were dealing with before you met Jesus. Because sin will hurt you, right? Like, physical relationships before marriage lead to higher chances of divorce, right? We have statistics for this. They lead to disease. They lead to emotional pain. Addiction, right? It's debilitating. It can ruin your whole life. On top of that, God hates sin, right? God hates sin. We tell people, God hates sin, so why would you want to be involved with anything that God hates and potentially incur the wrath of God on yourself? Why would you want to do that? Beware, danger, right? Sin is bad, sin is dangerous. We tell people this, but the problem is that the danger for us and the danger for the people that we preach the gospel is that you can fall into a spirit of religion, right? When what all you're focusing on is the leaving part of being a Christian, when all you're focusing on is the not sinning part of being a Christian, We have a danger and a tendency to become religious. All of us do. Because we can get to a point where, you know, if we buy into this mentality and we buy into this version of the gospel, we say, well, okay, well then I'm not going to drink and I'm not going to smoke and I'm not going to, you know, have physical relationships before marriage and I'm not going to do all these things that I'm told not to do. I'm not going to sin. And we can get to a point where we can start to believe, you know what? I'm a pretty good person because I don't do those things, right? I'm a pretty good person because I've stopped doing those things that I used to do. And I'm a pretty good person in comparison to the people around me because I see other people that have not stopped doing those things, right? And all of a sudden, I elevate myself. I puff myself up and I'm like, I'm better than the people around me. And pride starts to well up in me. And I end up in just as bad of a sin as the sin that I'm leaving. Or I could say, you know, I'm a good person because I don't do these sinful things. And so I begin to think that my goodness and my salvation and my worth are wrapped up in my performance. The level to which I can live a holy life and not sin is the level to which I have worth in the eyes of God, or to the level which qualifies me to be accepted by God or to be saved, right? And I want to give you an illustration. I don't know if I've ever used this illustration before, but it's about the difference between walking away from sin versus walking to something. Because again, we have so many passages that we can use and point to that are these, you know, leaving passages that reinforce this idea of that as Christians, we need to leave sin. We need to get away as far away from sin as possible, right? Like 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, the first part of verse 18 says, flee sexual immorality, right? Flee, run away from. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, chapter 10, verse 14. So then, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. Flee from youthful passions, right? And then we have passages like Genesis chapter 39, where we see Joseph as he is very successful as a servant or as a slave in Potiphar's household, and Potiphar's wife begins to try to convince him to have a sexual relationship with her, and repeatedly Joseph says, I would never do that. I cannot do that. I cannot sin against my God, and I cannot sin against this man, Potiphar, whose wife you are. And in verse 12, it says, Potiphar's wife, at one point after she repeatedly tried to seduce them, it says that Potiphar's wife grabbed Joseph by the garment and said, sleep with me. But leaving his garment in her hand, he escaped and ran outside. And again, I've preached sermons about the importance of just, sometimes you just gotta get out of Dodge, right? You just gotta run away. Sometimes the best way to deal with sin is just to run away, to get out of a bad situation. And so that's what we do. We tell people to flee. Leave that bad relationship. Stop smoking. Stop drinking. Stop doing drugs. Stop dressing inappropriately. Stop going to movies. Stop hanging out with those people. And we have a whole list, a whole encyclopedia of things that we tell people they can't do and they shouldn't do once they become Christian, right? You can't do that because you're a Christian. But it's not enough. It's not enough. Walking away from sin versus walking towards Jesus. Let me give you an illustration. So let me say that this stand represents me. This stand represents my old life. This stand represents my sinful nature. Now, if I hear the gospel presented in the way that I told you, and somebody tells me that I need to stop living in sin, I need to get away from sin, and I'm convinced by that presentation of the gospel, I then have a choice. I need to get away from sin, and what do I do? Well, I don't want to be this person anymore. I don't want to live this lifestyle anymore, so I'm going to try to get away from that lifestyle. I'm going to try to stop sinning. I'm going to try to flee from sin. So I could walk this way, right? I could say to myself, I'm trying to get away as far as possible from that sinful nature, and I could end up over here. But just as easily as ending up over there, I could walk this way, right? I could walk this other way, or maybe to the left, or maybe back, or maybe in a multitude of different places. Because walking away from something doesn't guarantee where you're gonna end up, right? If what you're focusing is getting away from something, getting away from sin, well, you could just as easily walk away from that sin and end up as a Buddhist, because there are plenty of Buddhists who live perfectly moral lives, right? You could strive and kill yourself to get away from that sin, to get away from that sinful nature and end up as a Muslim. Today, our Muslim neighbors came and they brought us food. They had some sort of celebration at their mosque down the street. And as they've done several times in the past, these gracious and giving and generous people came to our house and offered us food. They're good people. They're good people. They're generous people. So you could be fleeing from sin and end up as a Muslim or as a Hindu or something else. But you could walk away from sexual immorality, for example, and end up being judgmental, right? You could walk away from addiction and end up full of pride. You could walk away from bad relationships and end up being a gossiper, right? Just because you're walking away from sin or from one type of sin doesn't mean that you end up where you need to end up, that you get to the place where you need to get to. And I remember, this was many years ago, I went to a Phil Wickham worship conference. I don't know if Jason was at that conference, but I know that we went with the worship team at church, and Phil Wickham led worship, and it was amazing. He did more by himself on an acoustic guitar than we could do with, you know, keys and several guitars and drums and bass guitars, and it was amazing. And after he finished, his brother Evan Wickham came and brought the word. He preached for that night, and he said that growing up, he always felt cheated in a way, because he would hear people come into their church and give their testimonies. And they would give their testimonies about how they had been addicted to drugs, or how they had been, you know, robbers or something. They would steal, or they would be living lives of sin, and how God radically met them and radically transformed them, and now they had given their lives to Jesus, and they had this amazing testimony that they used to win other people to Jesus, and he was jealous. He's like, man, I have such a lame testimony. I grew up in church. I was a Christian since I can remember, and that's about it. And I play instruments and I sing worship, and he's like, man, I feel like I'm cheated. I don't have this powerful testimony that I could use to win other people to Christ. And he said that it was only when he understood the parable of the prodigal son that he really understood himself and what a sinner he was, and the level and the depth of the depravity in his own heart and in his own soul, and how much he needed Jesus, and what type of sin Jesus saved him from. Because if you read the parable of the prodigal son, it's not just one son, but there are two sons who are prodigal in that parable, right? The son who remained, the older son, the older brother who remained at home, was just as far away from the father as the younger one, who took the money and spent it in all kinds of debauchery and had to come back home on his knees, begging the father for mercy. The older son who remained with the father, who was at home, which represents in a lot of ways, us Christians who are in church, the ones who don't go out into the world and live these crazy lives, was just as far away from the Father as the one who went and lived that lifestyle, who spent all of his money on prostitutes and parties and drinking. And he realized, Evan said, that he was in his heart, because he had not fully given his heart to Jesus, because he had not fully committed himself to following Jesus, because there were other sins in his heart of pride and sins of pride and jealousy and other things that he was dealing. He said, you know, I was just as bad as somebody who was out there doing drugs, somebody who was out there partying, somebody who was out there drinking, all the people that we usually point our fingers to. And he said, I needed Jesus just as much as everybody else. Even though I grew up in church, even though I was involved in worship, even though I preached the word, I needed Jesus just as much as the drunk, just as much as the drug user. And it's also not effective, right? Preaching the gospel, preaching this version of the gospel is not effective, because just not sinning is not enough, right? When we just tell people, you know, you just need to stop sinning, right? You need to become a Christian and you need to stop sinning. It's not enough, because it leaves a vacuum in people's lives. We tell them that that relationship is bad, so you need to leave that relationship. And what happens is, if they leave that relationship, but there's no other relationship that takes its place, it just leads to loneliness. And the person just says, you know, this Christianity thing is not worth it. And they go back to their old ways. Or if we just say, you know, stop doing those bad things, those bad habits, leads to emptiness, because now they have nothing in their lives to occupy their time or their interests. So again, so many people who at one point profess their faith in Jesus eventually just end up going back to their old lifestyle, because just not sinning is not enough. Which leads us to the second type of Christian. The second type of Christian is the cleaving but not leaving. The Christian who cleaves, who wants to hold on fast to Jesus, but doesn't want to leave their old lifestyle. So now, going from the generalized kind of like Romanian American culture, we can kind of look at the generalized American culture all around us, and we see that there's a heavy emphasis in the American evangelical Christian culture. There's a heavy emphasis on the love of God, right? Whereas in our culture, the culture that we come from, there's a heavy emphasis on the holiness of God. Now in the American, generalized speaking, I mean, there's different churches everywhere, but there's a generalized emphasis on the love and mercy of God. We tell people, you know, Jesus forgave sinners. He hung out with prostitutes and tax collectors. He wore sandals. He had long hair. Basically, he was a first century hippie, right? That's the way a lot of people portray Jesus. And so our gospel presentation then focuses on this cleaving part. This grabbing a hold of God, and we tell people, you need Jesus. You need Jesus. And the people ask, why? If you're telling me that I need Jesus, like if you're standing here at the pulpit and telling me that I need Jesus, tell me why. Or if you're my coworker and you tell me that you're Christian and you try to evangelize me and you tell me, hey, come to church with me. Come get to know Jesus. You need Jesus in your life. Why? Tell me why. Why do I need Jesus? And so a lot of us will say, well, Jesus is God, right? Don't you want to have the creator of all things in your life? And most people will be like, sure, yeah, I guess, you know, that sounds like it could potentially be a good thing, sure. Or Jesus is love, right? Jesus is love. And we present the gospel as, hey, are you lonely? Are you lonely? Do you have some hurt in your life? Do you feel abandoned? Is there some kind of pain that you're dealing with? Man, you need Jesus. Jesus can be your best friend. Jesus can take the place of that loneliness. He can fill that part of you, in your heart or in your soul that feels empty. And you're not going to feel empty again. You need Jesus. Or we tell them, hey, Jesus is powerful. You need Jesus because Jesus is powerful. So, you know, do you need healing in your life? Are you sick? Come to Jesus. Jesus is the healer. He can heal you. He can make you healthy. You want your business to be blessed? Come on. Prosperity gospel. Let's get into it. You want blessing? You want money? You want success? Come to Jesus. He's powerful. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Let's get the money. Let's get the success. Let's get the healing. And of course, people are going to be like, sure, I don't want to be sick. I don't want my mom to be sick. I want to be successful. I want to have a happy life. Yeah, let me grab a hold of this Jesus. Sure. Let me believe in Jesus. Okay. Let me add this Jesus to my life. I mean, if the gospel is just, if all it is telling me that, you know, we're broken people, we're hurt people, and adding Jesus is going to make us better, yeah, why not? It's like taking Tylenol. It's like taking antibiotics. And the problem is that we never get to the root cause of why we need Jesus when we present the gospel in this way, right? We never get to the root cause. And it's not that we are good people who are struggling and we need Jesus to improve our lives, but that we are sinners, all of us, the worst kind of sinners. We're not even like, you know, baby sinners. We're not even like, you know, we're mostly good, but there's some areas of our lives that can be cleaned up. No, I was a sinner. You were a sinner. And you were headed towards hell. Because we sinned against a holy, infinitely holy and righteous God. And he was fully within his rights to pour out wrath over us and send us to eternal damnation and separation from him. And that's why I need Jesus. And that's why you need Jesus. And that's why we need Jesus. Yes, those other things are good. Jesus heals. Jesus blesses. Jesus wants to fill those empty places in you, in your heart, and in your life. But that is not the reason why we need Jesus. It's because we are sinners. And Jesus is the only one who can forgive our sins and give us peace with the Father. We need Jesus to save us from eternal separation from God. So there's no call to leave sin. There's no call to be changed. There's no call to be transformed. It's just about what Jesus can add to your life to make it better. And since Paul used an example of a relationship, marriage, I'm going to use, just to illustrate this, I'm going to use an example of relationship, right? Say ladies, say you get into a relationship with a guy and you have a boyfriend, you guys are dating, you guys are going out, right? And you ask him, hey, do you wanna hang out on Friday? And he's like, no, I can't. I'm gonna see my ex. How would you feel? Right? How would you? And you're like, what? Come again? So wait a minute. Last Saturday, when you told me that you couldn't hang out, is it because you were hanging out with your ex? It's like, no, 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 no. I was seeing my other ex. The ex before the ex. So how would you feel to be in a relationship with a guy who has never left his previous relationship? Would you feel cheated? Would you feel deceived? And this is what we do when we present the gospel or call people to become Christians, and we don't tell them that they have to leave their old lifestyle, that they have to leave their sins, and all they need to do is grab a hold of Jesus because Jesus is going to bless them. And that's why we have many Christians today who want blessing without repentance, healing without humility, peace and joy without holiness, miracles without spiritual maturity, success without sacrifice. They want to cleave. They want to cleave to Jesus without leaving their sin. So now in the end, we get to the third type of Christian. We get to the third category. And this is the Christian who leaves and cleaves. As it's stated in Genesis and Matthew and Mark and in Ephesians. And Paul says, you know, there has to be both. There has to be a leaving and a cleaving for your marriage to be healthy or for your Christian walk to be healthy. And so, brothers, sisters, tonight, all I want to do, I think all I can do, is make a call, an invitation, a declaration to say, Matt, it's time for us to become whole Christians. It's time for us to become whole, to combine, to marry, to unite both these principles that we're being called to, leaving and holding fast to Jesus Christ. It's time to leave sin and our old lives behind. As it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, what is it? He is a new creation, right? The old has passed away and the new has come. But look what it says. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. He is a new creation. It's not aspirational. It's not something that we hope eventually becomes a reality. It's not something that, hey, maybe we get there, maybe we don't. It's presented as the reality that needs to exist in the life of every Christian, of me and of you. That if we are in Jesus Christ, that we need to be transformed, renewed by the Spirit of God, that we need to be and act like a new creation. Completely new. The old things are gone. We've left our old sinful ways. We no longer live and practice sin. And so now we can talk about, you know, major sins and minor sins, right? Because if you're here in church, chances are you probably don't have any major sins in your life, you know? It's not a guarantee, but chances are that, you know, you're not dealing with the big sins, you know, that most people would call big sins, adultery, bank robbery. How many of you robbed a bank before you came to church, right? Murder. I'm guessing there's no murderers here at Emmanuel Church on this evening, right? But that doesn't mean that you don't have other areas of your life, that I don't have other areas of my life where sin still exists, where I'm still dealing with stuff that's weighing me down, bringing me down, dragging me down, stuff that's still separating, causes separation between me and the Lord. Areas of your life that you just have not been willing to this point, whether you've been on this Christian walk for a month or a year or 10 years or multiple decades. Just areas that you have not been willing to give to the Lord, areas that you have not been willing to leave, to just say, this is sin. And this is the old me, this is the fleshly, the carnal me, this is the stuff that I need to get rid of, this is the stuff that I need to remove from my life. And we can read in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, where it says, now the works of the flesh are obvious. And here he starts with some biggies, right? He starts with some massive ones. He says, the works of the flesh, they're obvious. They are clear to see, right? Sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery. And then he ends with drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar, right? And he says, I'm warning you about these things as I warned you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And we say, amen. And we're like, yes, the idolaters will not inherit the kingdom of God. Yes. Sorcerers, I don't know, is anybody involved in sorcery? But sorcery, it's bad. The sorcerers will not inherit the kingdom of God. the promiscuous, the immoral, right? The those with sexual immorality in their lives, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. No. Amen. I agree. Period. Let's close the Bible. But the problem is that we skipped a section that, you know what, I see all too often in me. I see way too often in my life and in the church. And if we evaluate ourselves, you're probably going to see it. If you're honest with yourself, you're probably going to see these things in your life. What does it say? Hatreds. Do you have hate in your heart for somebody? Coworker. Gets on your nerves, right? Got promoted instead of you, even though you were the harder worker, the more deserving person. He got the promotion. She got the promotion. And you're angry. You're angry. You're bitter. There's some hatred in you because you cannot look at that person without those emotions welling up. Strife, arguments, battles, aggressiveness, jealousy. There's jealousy. There's jealousy in you for somebody who's more gifted, more talented, better able to do the thing that you want to do the thing that you think you're called to do. I've dealt with that all my life. All my life because I was called to be here at the pulpit. I thought I had to be my father. Or I thought I had to be Fratele Mishka. Or I thought I had to be some pastor that I heard and liked his sermons and was successful. And I would look and listen and hear and be jealous of the ministry that they had and the way they did things that I could not do. Outbursts of anger. We're not talking about sleeping around. We're not talking about sleeping around. We're not talking about somebody running from church after service is over and going and sleeping with somebody who is not their husband or not their wife. We're talking about outbursts of anger will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do you see the standard that we are called to? The level of holiness and perfection that the Lord holds out in front of us. Selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy. I have sin that I still need to repent of. We have sin that we still need to leave behind in order to be healthy, functional Christians, in order to be effective servants of the living God. But again, we can't just focus on that and we can't just leave it at that. It's not summed up in just leaving sin and getting rid of the sin in our life, because it's not enough. We can't just do that. We not only need to leave, but we need to cleave to Jesus Christ. We need to hold on, be united to the Lord Jesus, amen? And how do you do that? How would we do that as Christians? How could we accomplish that? To cleave, to hold on fast to the Lord, to the point where we don't let go no matter what happens, no matter what's shaking around us. There's so many things that we could get into, but I just want to share two things with you tonight. The first thing is we need to anchor our identity in Jesus. And we can see this in Genesis chapter 32, verses 24 through 32, where we see Jacob coming back to the land of Canaan after he stole the birthright from his brother Esau. And he knows that his brother Esau is angry with him, to the point where he fears for his life. He's coming back with his wives, his children, his business, his flocks, his whole life, right? And he says, in one moment, Esau could fall upon me, take my wives, take my children, sell them into slavery, take all my possessions. He could end me. And he's terrified. So he comes up with this clever plan of how to send gifts to Esau and divide his family and his children to kind of seem like he's appeasing Esau. But at one point, he's just by himself. He's on the other side of the river. He's by himself. He's all alone. And in the middle of the night, God shows up and begins to wrestle with him. And they wrestle and wrestle throughout the night. The hours pass by, and eventually the sun comes up. And this man who is God present there with Jacob says, I need to leave, let go of me. And Jacob says, no, I will not let go of you. I will not let go of you until you give me your blessing. And the Lord says, your name will not be Jacob anymore, but it will be Israel. And on that night, the Lord changes Jacob's identity, which was his identity as a trickster, as one who tricked and stole the birthright, who cheated people throughout his life, tried to cheat his father-in-law Laban, and the Lord says, you will no longer bear that identity. You will no longer bear the identity of your sinful past, but I am giving you a new identity today. Today and from now on, you are Israel, the one who wrestles with man and God and prevails. So, brothers and sisters, if we want to cleave to the Lord, if we want to hold fast to the Lord Jesus, we need to do the same thing. We need to find our identity in the Lord Jesus. Not who we think we are and not who the world tells us to be. But we need to grab a hold of the Lord and wrestle with him in prayer and intercession until the Lord gives us our identity and says, this is who you are. You were not that old, sinful Colleen that you used to be. But this is the identity that I'm giving you. The identity of a man of God. A servant of the Lord. Not because you're good, because you're still that same Jacob. You're still that same trickster. You're still that same sinner, Colleen. But today, in me and by the power of my spirit, I am changing who you are. I'm transforming who you are. I'm giving you a new identity. And I need to, and we need to find our identity in the Lord Jesus. And the second thing that we need to do is move in unity with Jesus. And again, we find an example in Exodus chapter 33 where the Lord has brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, out of bondage. He's saved them. But they've experienced so much rebellion already, and the Lord has become angry with them, and you know, it's not certain that this is going to work out. And Moses says, Lord, in verse 15, Moses said, Lord, if you don't personally go with us, don't make us leave this place. He says, Lord, I know that this isn't, we can't stop here. We're not in Egypt. We're not in the promised land. We're not in Canaan yet. We're in the wilderness. We can't stay here. It's dry. It's a desert. There's no life here. But Lord, if you don't go with us, I would rather stay here in the desert, in the wilderness, than to go anywhere where you are not, Lord. And that needs to be the cry of our heart and our prayer always. Lord, I don't want to move without you leading. I don't want to speak without you impressing your will upon me, Lord. I know the words and the filth that can come out of me when I speak of my own. I know the wayward ways that I want to go and that seem right to me when I go and I'm not following where you are leading, Lord. But Lord, I'm not going to go. I'm not going to move. I'm not doing anything, Lord, if you are not with me, Lord. If you are not with me. And that is what we need, brothers and sisters. And I invite you to stand up. as we close tonight, we need that perfect unity with Jesus, holding fast to who he is, holding fast to the Lord Jesus and not letting go, no matter what turmoil or trial or testing we're facing. And so I want to invite you tonight. We're going to close with a prayer, and I want to invite you to search your heart. And even better than that, let the Holy Spirit search your heart. Because it's so easy for me to lie to myself, and it's probably just as easy for you to lie to yourself. So let the Holy Spirit search you tonight as we close. And what kind of Christian are you? What kind of follower of Jesus are you? Are you the one who's focusing on leaving, on not sinning, but you haven't had a true relationship with Jesus? You haven't clung to him as if your life depended on it yet? Or are you the type of Christian who you want the blessing, you want the happiness, you want the joy, you want the success, but you're not willing to do the cleansing, the removing, the surgery, the deep surgery that it takes to remove the sin from your life? Or are you the third type of Christian, where by the grace and strength of the Lord and the Spirit that lives within you, you've left that past behind you, you've left your old sinful nature behind you, you know the things that you are weak in, and you pray every single day, Lord, give me the strength to overcome yet again, one more day, one more time. But Lord, it's not just about that. Lord, it's about you, and it's about my relationship with you, and it's about clinging to you with every breath that is in me, Lord, and not letting go for anything in the world or anything that the world has to offer. So let's go before God and end tonight in prayer. Amen.